Well, we're in our series called When Life Leaves Questions. And one of the questions has to do with how do we raise families and kids in such a world, a topsy-turvy world that we have today? The busyness of it all, the challenges of it all. What do we need to do? Pastor Dave Barr is here from our Windward New Hope Church. And he's here to give us lessons, not just for parents and kids, because we're all really children of the Lord. It's lessons that the Lord is giving to all of us and how we can share it with one another. Would you welcome this morning with a warm New Hope welcome, Pastor Dave Barr, as he shares a message this morning.
Well, good afternoon. How are all you late risers doing? It's good to be back with you. If you haven't already, if you pull out your notes, as Ellen just mentioned, we're going to talk about parenting. Now, you need to know up front, I used to be an expert on parenting. Then, I had kids. In fact, my wife Lisa and I have three children. Madeline, our oldest, is 8. Mariah, our middle, Michaela, our middle child, is 6. And Mariah, our last child, is 2 years old. And let me tell you, Mariah is just the coolest kid. Oh, I love her so much. And so I thought I'd show you guys a picture of Mariah. So you can take a look here. I love her so much. Let me show you a real picture, all right? Let's take a look. There we go. There's the real family. And you notice that there's 4 females, 1 male. Please pray for me. Please. Somebody came up to me after service last night. They're like, oh, Pastor, you going to try for a boy? No. No. We're not willing to take that risk at this point, okay? So we are all pal with the whole kid thing, all right? But I'm certainly no expert on parenting, but the good news is that there is a book that is the best book ever written on parenting, and we're going to look for some guidance from that book, and it is the Bible. And so we're going to take a look at what God has to say about parenting and how to raise up kids. And for some of you might think, oh man, what did I come here for today? I don't need a message on parenting. You know, maybe you're single, or you don't have any kids in your home. And you know, if you're single and you have no kids, rejoice. You know, enjoy your sanity and freedom. Okay. And so, whether you're a parent or not, I would suspect that there are some kids in your life. Because the truth is, some of you are aunties and uncles, and some of you are grandparents, and some of you have nieces and nephews and neighborhood kids who you can influence. And some of you might be teachers, cousins. Some of you are in what I call the reparenting phase. And the tables have turned, and now you are parenting your parents. And so in some way or another, there are kids in your life. That would be my guess. In fact, when I reference the term kids today, most of the time when you think of the word kid, you're thinking of a little cakey, right? Someone who's 10 or so. But when I reference the term kid, I'm talking about all ages of kids. So I'm talking about, you know, cakeys, teens. I'm talking about 20-year-olds today. I'm talking about 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, and so on. I'm referencing people, because what I'm going to share today are things that God wants us to do with people, not just kids, but the people that are in our lives, the people that are on the job, the people that are in our neighborhoods, our family, our friends. These are things that God wants us to do with them. And what's interesting is the 3 things I'm going to share today are 3 things that our Heavenly Father does with us. God does these with us. Now, when I share this list today, I'm going to share 3 things. This list is not inconclusive, which means these aren't the only 3 things that kids need. And if you're a parent, you know that kids need a lot of things, right? I mean, kids need prayer, kids need Jesus, kids need all kinds of things. But in the interest of time, I'm going to cover three things that kids need, all right? So let's get straight into it. Why don't you write this in your notes? Number one, kids need counsel. They need godly direction. They need advice. They need guidance. They need counsel. Now listen closely to this. Study after study has shown that the number one indicator of kids who make it in the world better than those who don't are kids who have a stable value system. In other words, kids who are taught this is what's right, this is what's wrong, do better in the world. Kids who are given counsel on this is what to do and this is what not to do tend to do better in life than those who are not given a stable value system. Kids need godly counsel. Now notice what God says to parents about giving counsel to kids. Let's read Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and let's read this out loud together. It says, "You must teach these commandments to your children and talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, and the first thing in the morning." It's a pretty common verse many of you have read, but let's unpack it. Let's look at two things God tells us as parents that we are to do. So take a look at the scripture again. It says, "You must teach these commandments." Would you please circle the word "you"? Now he's talking about parents. It is the parents' duty to teach moral values. Notice it doesn't say it's the church's job or the Christian school's job to teach God's commands. It's the parents' responsibility. Now some people fall into what I call the Christian laundry service mentality. And what some believers do is they take their kids to Sunday school or to a Christian school and they say, "All right, here's my kid. Educate them, baptize them, spiritualize them, and then when they're 18, I'll come and pick them up." You know? And yet God says it's our responsibility first as parents to teach kids God's ways. Now, certainly the church can reinforce godly values. Certainly a Christian school can reinforce God's commands. But we're the ones who are to initially instill them into our kids. Does that make sense? So it starts with us first. And so God says that we are the ones who are responsible. Now take a look at the scripture again. I want to point out something else. It says, "You must teach these commandments." Notice where it says where to teach. It says, when you're at home, out for a walk, bedtime, first thing in the morning. In other words, we are to teach kids about God's ways throughout the day. We're supposed to do it various times during the day or the week. So here's my question. Do you think that American parents are doing a good job these days of instilling God's commands into their kids? How do you think American parents are doing? Well, what I want you to do is I want you to take a look up on the screen and let's take a multiple choice question here, all right? The average father spends an average of how much time in conversation with his children each day? A, 16 minutes. B, 9 minutes. C, 3 minutes. Or D, 37 seconds. All right? Now, what I'd like you to do is just turn to a person next to you, and I want you to discuss what you think the answer might be. So go ahead and do that for a few seconds. Thank you. Okay, enough talking already, huh?
Let me tell you what I think it is. Oh, I think...
All right. So, how many of you, by show of hands, think it's A, 16 minutes? All right. God bless the one of you. Just raise your hand. How many of you think it's B, 9 minutes? Okay. How many of you think it's C, 3 minutes? All right. And how many of you think it's D, 37 seconds? Oh. Man, you're a sick group. Actually, the answer is D. Hey, settle down. It's like, D, what you talking about? Hey, where's Pastor Wayne? Get this guy off the stage. Relax, all right? It was just a question. Now, listen to this. Cornell University hooked up wireless microphones like this one I'm wearing to 1,000 dads. And these fathers wore these for several weeks, and they studied these dads. And here's what they discovered. The average father spends 37 seconds a day in actual conversation with his children. 37 seconds. 1,000 dads were surveyed. That's not good. That's not good. Now, we may spend more time with our kids, but in conversation where we're connecting, 37 seconds. All right, listen to this. Don Ilium, he wrote a book called Raising a Son. And in that book, he says this, quote, "With troubled boys, the common theme is distant, uninvolved fathers, and in turn, mothers who have taken on more responsibility to fill the gap." You know any moms who are picking up the responsibilities of an uninvolved dad? It's not just fathers who are dropping the ball, though. Some mothers are, too. Listen to what Dr. James Dobson said in his book, Bringing Up Boys. He said this, quote, "The disengagement of parents in our fast-paced, dizzying world will show up repeatedly in the discussion of boys. It is the underlying problem plaguing children today." And I think we'll all agree that we live in a day and age where it's really fast. We're running at a pretty fast pace these days. And in most cases, both mom and dad are holding jobs, working 40 hours, some working 50, 60 plus hours. And as a result of this pace of life and the high cost of living, what's happening is that kids are getting parented in the parents' spare time. And the truth is, folks, kids need more than spare time. They need not just quality time, they need quantity time. And they need us to instill values into them. And God has given us instructions. He says, it's your job to instill the value system. And so he is asking us to do it first. And I know that you know, some of you think, well, Dave, I don't even know that much about the Bible. You know, how am I supposed to do this? Let me say this. You don't have to be a Bible scholar in order to teach God's commands. In fact, I want to give you a few practical ways that I think are real helpful in helping you fulfill this commandment of instilling God's commands to others. So let me give you what I think is the starting point for teaching God's commands to kids. Here it is. Model for kids God's commands. In other words, you live out God's commands in your own life. Because here's the truth. Kids learn far more from models than they do from manuals. You see, we can talk till we're blue in the face, but kids are going to learn more from what we do than from what we tell them to do. Because the truth is, we are teaching all the time. Whether we like it or not as parents, we are teaching our kids all the time. If we sit and watch TV, I'm not saying TV's bad per se, but if we sit and watch TV, we are teaching our kids a value. When we sit and read our Bible, we're teaching our kids a value. So if you want to instill God's commands in this wonderful next generation that God has entrusted into our care, we have to model these commands for them. Because the truth is, folks, when it comes to kids learning things, more things are caught than taught. Because they're watching our moves. They're watching what we do. Now, sometimes people come up to me and they say, hey, Dave, you know, what should I do in order to lead my kids into a relationship with Christ? Because I want my kids to know Jesus. And my response is usually the same with them. I say this: you don't have to force your kids to develop a relationship with God. You don't. But if you want your kids to have a relationship with Jesus, model for them how to do it. And when they see you reading your Bible, when they see you praying, when they see you serving, when they see you forgiving those who've wronged you, when they see you in a personal, vibrant, real, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, then they know that it works. And I really think that that's the starting point to fulfilling this scripture and for kids to come to know God. And I hate for this to sound real simple, but I think the secret to being a good parent is it starts with this: be a godly person. If you want to be a good parent, be a godly person. Where you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, and you say, God, I want you to take residence in my life. You know, I want you to be the Lord of my life. You created these kids in their mother's womb. You know their passions. You know their spiritual gift or gifts. You know their personality. You know the plan that you formed for their life. And I need your help parenting these kids. And so can I just partner up with you? And will you help me with your strength and your wisdom and your power? I want your help in raising these kids. And when we do that on a regular basis, I think that's the starting point for becoming a godly parent, for becoming a good parent. It starts with Christ. It starts with being a godly person. It starts with us modeling for our kids how to live. How do our kids learn to read the Bible? They see us reading the Bible. How do our kids learn to pray? They see us praying at home or on the way to work. How do our kids see us? How do they learn to forgive? They see us forgiving others who wrong us. So it starts with us. And if you want to instill a good, stable value system and you want your kids to come to know Christ, I really believe that it starts with us modeling it first. Does that make sense? Now, let me give you some other practical ways that I think that we can instill a godly value system into our kids. And I'm going to share with you some things that my wife Lisa and I do. And these are things you can do with all ages of kids. And I realize that some of the things I mentioned are designed for younger kids because my kids are younger. But I'll share with you some things that you can also do with all ages of kids, with the various people in your life. One of the things my mentor taught me a while back is he said, Dave, take advantage of bedtime when the kids are put to bed. And he said, you know, fight the temptation to watch television every night. And you and your wife go and you spend time with your kids. So years ago, we developed this habit where when the kids are going down to bed, my wife and I, when I'm home, you know, because sometimes I'm out doing ministry, but when I'm home, we both put the kids to bed. And so I go to the bedroom and we've got some bunk beds in there, and I hop on one of the bunk beds and I lay next to one of my daughters, and, you know, she say, Dad, give me a back rub, you know, like, hey, you give me one. I've given you in the last 5 days, you know. And I just hang out with them, and then we have this children's Bible that's on the dresser, and it's got these 2 or 3 minute Bible stories for kids, and 3 or 4 or 5 times a week we'll read a story out of that children's Bible, and kids love stories. And here's a little side note when you do this. I've found that as we're reading the stories, I'm learning something, you know? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm in the Word, okay? And you probably hope that I am because I'm up here preaching. But some of you are going, yeah, we were starting to wonder there, Dave. But I'm in the Word, but when you hear these stories told in this narrative format, man, it can just help reinforce God's Word. So we do that, and then we have this book called The Power of a Praying Parent. And the author's name is Stormy Omartian. And I found a couple years ago that my prayer life for my kids was getting kind of redundant. I mean, you can only pray, God, please bless my kids so much. So I said, God, help me to pray for my kids more in detail. So we got this book, and at the end of the book, in each chapter, there's a short prayer. It's like a 2-3 minute prayer. And it covers every lot of areas of our kids' lives. So we pray one of those prayers 3 or 4 or 5 times a week. I mean, my oldest is 8 years old. I've already prayed for her husband. Yeah? And I'm like, God, I pray that she doesn't get married till she's 35. And I'm kidding on that, of course. But I've covered my kids in prayer so I can lay down my head on my pillow at night and say, you know what? I've covered my kids in detailed prayers. And we pray these prayers for ourselves as well and for our church family. And so we have this time in our routine where we share God's word and we pray. And we certainly pray at other times when we take the kids to school or at the dinner table or when something arises, you know, two kids are arguing. It's like, hey, come on, let's pause here and pray. I mean, we pray at various times. But I've found that as I've worked this into my routine, it's really helped me out. And so take advantage of those times at night when you put your kids down, if you have young ones in your family, or if you have nieces and nephews or grandkids around, spend some time with them, because I don't want to be part of that 37-second statistic. And you know, some nights, like Friday nights, I mean, we have fun. I mean, my kids, for their birthday, they said, Dad, we want lightsabers, Star Wars lightsabers. I was like, yeah! And so we got these lightsabers, and last Friday night, you know, it was just like, wah-pah, wah-wah-wah-wah, bah, got you, you know, like, ah. It was great, except kept the kids up for, you know, over an hour. My wife wasn't too happy about that, but we've worked through that since then. So in other words, it's not just, you know, Bible time and prayer time, time to go to bed. You know, we have fun, too. And so spend time with your kids. Take advantage of those evening times. Another thing we do is, and my mentor taught me this as well, and he said, you know, Dave, take advantage of meal times. And I was like, okay. And what had happened in our family is we started watching TV while we were eating a lot. And so we'd all be sitting there eating and just watching the tube. And he said, you know, unplug it, so to speak. You know, turn it off and spend time in conversation with one another. And so various times during the week, I'll share something from my daily devotion, you know, just a couple minutes. And we play this game called Highs and Lows. And what we do is we go around to each person at the table, and including my wife, and we say, what was your high point for the day? And what was your low point for the day? And I remember a while back, I was asking one of my daughters, I said, hey, what was your high for the day? And she said, when Daddy came home from work. I said, oh, God bless you. So good. I said, well, what was your low point? She goes, this kid at school said I was ugly. Say, what? Who said that? She told me the kid's name. I said, listen, I'm taking you to school tomorrow. You point this kid out to me, all right? And after I'm done talking to him, then we'll pray a prayer of blessing for him, all right? But here's what I found with highs and lows. You get a lot of insight into what's going on in your family's life, both good and bad. And my wife and I, even when we go on dates, we do this highs and lows thing, and I know you might think that's kind of weird, but I am weird. And you guys laughed a lot when I said that. My wife and I were on a date recently, and I said, honey, what was your high for today? And she's all, right now, being with you. I was like, oh, stop. She goes, what's your high point for today? I said, oh, the salad was awesome. Guys, don't say that, all right? So highs and lows. Great thing you can do with all ages of kids, whether they're 4 or 40. And let me just say this, too. I don't want to give you this impression that we're like this perfect Christian, leave it to Beaver kind of family, you know? We're not. I mean, we're a normal family. But I have found this. that as I've made time for my kids in the evening and as I'm spending more time with them, having meals with them, and giving them intentional time, I've discovered that it has paid huge dividends. And I want to encourage you to do the same, because kids need counsel. They need our time. So, number one, kids need counsel. Number two, kids need correction. And the young lady, Tiffany, who was sharing, she talked about being disciplined, and that's what correction is. Kids need correction because the truth is they make mistakes. And there are no perfect children, so they need discipline. They need training. They need correction. And Scripture says that if we love somebody, then we're going to care about them enough to correct them. And so let's read Proverbs 13:24 out loud together. It says, "If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them." Now, God doesn't want us to punish our kids, but He does want us to discipline them. You might be thinking to yourself, well, what's the difference between punishment and discipline? Let me explain it real quickly. The purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty. In other words, you did wrong, and so here's the penalty for what you did wrong. Whereas the purpose of discipline is to promote growth. Here you did something wrong, but I'm going to correct you because I want you to grow in this area. The focus of punishment is towards the past. Here's what you did wrong. Whereas the focus of discipline is towards the future. I'm correcting you because I want you to become all God put you here on earth to become. The attitude behind punishment usually, truthfully, it's usually anger. Whereas the attitude behind discipline is love. In other words, I love you so much and care about you so much that I'm going to lovingly correct you so that you can experience God's best in your life. And as I've watched parents as a pastor and watched myself and my siblings and their kids, I found that parents kind of fall into two sides of the spectrum when it comes to correcting kids. I see that some parents correct their kids very little. And when they do correct them, it's usually out of anger because the kid is, running wild. And on the other side of the spectrum, though, I find that there's some parents who correct their kids too much. And they just are over-correcting their kids. She might say, well, Dave, where should I fall in this spectrum? And my guess is somewhere in the middle, where you're balanced in your correction, where you don't do too little, but you don't do too much correction. Does that make sense? Where you're balanced. Because, folks, the truth is, it's easy to find the negative in people's lives. It's easy to see our kids' flaws and their weaknesses and to point them out and to correct them. But if you keep focusing on the negative in your kid's life, the Bible says that kids will eventually give up. And I want you to read this next scripture with me. Colossians 3:21, it talks about this. It says this. Let's read it out loud. Don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. I found that unpleasable parents produce insecure kids. And so we all need to learn how to discipline lovingly without destroying. So how should I correct my kids, you might be thinking. Well, let me give you three things the Bible says we should do when it comes to correcting. And if you're a manager in the workplace or a leader, these apply to others as well. You might want to write these down. You want to correct quickly, you want to correct calmly, and you want to correct sparingly. Now notice I said calmly. Whenever I correct in anger, it produces one thing. Do you know what it is? Resentment. If I correct a person in anger, to some level or another, I will sow seeds of resentment. Anger can be produced as a result of that. Some years ago, I was preparing a sermon message on a Saturday at my home office, and I have a computer there in one of the rooms, and it was in the afternoon, and one of my daughters came in while I was working on the message at the computer, and she said, "Daddy, can we play tickle?" And I looked at her, and I said, "Oh, no, honey. Daddy's working on a message, so I don't have time to do that, okay?" "Daddy, I want to play tickle." I said, "Honey, honey, I know, but I've got a deadline, and I have to deliver this message tomorrow, and it's not done, and so no, I don't have time to play tickle with you right now. You're always working on messages. Come on, I want to play tickle. And the hair on the back of my neck starts to rise up. I said, no, look, I got to get this message done. Now leave me alone. She goes, storms out of my office. I was like, cool. I was mad, and she was obviously mad. And so I sat, you know, I looked back at my computer, and I said, well, where was I? I hate when she does that. Gosh. And then a few minutes passed, and the Lord decides to talk to me. And you know what I'm talking about, right? And he says, and it wasn't an audible voice, but in an impression in my mind, something like this. He says, Dave, you corrected her in anger, and that was wrong. I'm like, yeah, I know, but she, look what she did. She kept persisting. You know, it's not my fault. She pushed my button. Right? Trying to rationalize with God, you know, like, I said, didn't you see what she did? Well, like he didn't see it, you know? And the response was something like this. He said, look, Dave, she's not the one that pushed your button. You're the one responsible for protecting your buttons. And the truth is, you pushed it, and what you did was wrong. And if you correct her in anger, you're going to sow seeds of resentment. So you need to apologize. It's like, sometimes I don't like being a Christian. Man. And so I let my emotions settle down. You know, it took about 3 days. And I'm just kidding. It was like, you know, 5-10 minutes. I cool off pretty quick. And I wanted to cool off because, remember, you don't want to correct in anger, right? So I cooled off. I went back into her bedroom, and she was lying on her bed, and she had her face buried in her pillow. And I said, honey, I said, can we talk? She pulled her head out of her pillow, and she said, I don't like you. She's all, you were rude. And I was like, oh. You know. And I was like, oh, man. I said, look, I'm sorry. You know, you're right. The way I responded to you was wrong. You're right. And what I did was not right. You know, and how you were treating me wasn't right either, how you kept pushing. But what I did was totally wrong. And I just want to ask for you to forgive me. I was wrong, and I'm really sorry. And she looked, I said, will you forgive me? And she's all, and then I went and reached out and hugged her. And she gave me this hug that this daughter gives me when we reconcile. And she goes like this. And the process of healing began. And I pray that those seeds of resentment that were lodged in were removed. And as I share that story, I think we should be upfront with one another. All of us have corrected somebody in anger. Truth be known, right? So my question is, who do you need to say you're sorry to? Okay? Because remember, when you correct in anger, it produces resentment, some level or another. And so who do you need to say the three words that can begin a process of healing? I was wrong. And then say after that, will you please forgive me? Who do you need to seek forgiveness with? Can I encourage you to, when you leave here today, pray about that and just say, Lord, who do I need to seek forgiveness with? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. I don't know who it is, but can I encourage you? Don't let pride get in the way and say, yeah, but they were wrong too. I'm not going to say sorry till they say they're sorry. God wants us to reconcile with people. The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, in Romans, it says, be at peace with all men. In other words, you seek to be at peace. You seek forgiveness. You say you're sorry, and you leave the results up to God. Now, truthfully, for some of you, when you do this, you might get some backlash. And the person who you seek forgiveness with, they might throw some verbal punches at you. And I want to tell you this, don't go down to their emotional level and throw verbal punches back. Now, if they throw physical punches, you whack them back. No, no, don't do that. Don't do that, okay? Guess it's the last time I'll be preaching here. No, please don't do that, okay? Don't. But pray up before you do this. You pray, and you just say, no matter how they respond, I'm not going to go down to their emotional level. And I think for those of you who are going to do that, I think that for many of you, you'll get to experience the incredible blessing of reconciliation beginning. I talked to a lot of believers. I didn't say this in any other service. I talked to a lot of believers who haven't talked to their kids for years because there's a rift. I'm thinking, no. At least, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. Do something. And yeah, they may have done something wrong too, but own up to your part and be godly about it and just leave the results in God's hands. Amen? Amen. All right. So, kids need counsel, kids need correction, and lastly, kids need compassion. Compassion. Now, what is compassion? Compassion is a combination of love and of understanding. And I found that one of the greatest ways that we can offer compassion is to be encouraging. And folks, kids especially need encouragement. Kids are starving for encouragement. The fact is that life is much tougher on kids today than it was just a generation ago. There are certain expectations and pressures, and the pace of kids' lives today are much greater than it was just a generation ago. And we would not want to be part of this younger generation growing up right now because it can be really tough on kids' self-esteem. And because of that, we need to offer large doses of encouragement to kids. And so if you want to raise confident kids, you've got to build them up more than you tear them down. Or as one person said to me, we've got to give far more strokes than we give pokes. And so we need to encourage. Now, kids are not the only ones who need encouragement. So does the person next to you. In fact, I want you to just look at the person next to you right now. Just take a few seconds and look at them right now. All right? Good. Now, they need encouragement. All right. Enough. You can tell the couples who are dating, because in this part, they're like this. I love this exercise, Pastor. Can we do it again? Do you know the person next to you? They need encouragement. They won't tell you that usually, but they need to be appreciated. They need to be valued. They need your encouragement. You know, I've never met anybody when I've encouraged them. I've never had anybody say to me, "Hey, Dave, stop encouraging me. You know, I've just had enough. Knock it off, man." Right? Because we need encouragement. And yet sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I hold on to encouragement like it's expensive. You know, encouragement isn't expensive. It's free. And we can dish it out without a cost. And so be liberal with your praise. Be liberal with your encouragement and appreciation of others. That's what God wants us to do. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Let's read this out loud together. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Please circle the words encourage and build up. And that's what encouragement does. Encouragement builds up, it fortifies, and it makes people stronger. Now, our words are so powerful. I found that words can build up or words can break. And I want to encourage all of us to weigh our words carefully. because our words can cause a lot of damage. I heard the story of this woman who was at her 20-year high school reunion, and they had a DJ there, and people were dancing, and her husband said, "Hey, let's go dance," and she didn't want to dance. In fact, the whole night, she didn't dance. And her husband didn't understand why, and she finally told him. She said, "When I was a little girl, I was standing in front of the mirror, and I was dancing. My dad walked in and said, 'Your mouth looks funny when you dance.' Ever since then," she said, "I've never danced." Man, when I heard that, I thought, "Oh, Lord, place a guard over my mouth. Help me to think before I speak. Lord, help me to be quick to listen and to weigh my words, because words can wound. What is said in a careless moment can lodge into the heart of a person and never be forgotten." Look at the next scripture in your notes, Proverbs 12:18. Let's read this out loud. It says, "Careless words stab like a sword, but the words of wise people bring healing." So words can wound or words can build up. My understanding of the power of encouraging and the power of our words was changed years ago when I heard about a woman and the story of how words had affected her life. There was this little girl who grew up in this little town, and this is a true story. And her father had a little market store on the corner in this small town. And it was in the days when they had milkmen who would come and drop off the milk bottles. And so when the milkman would arrive to her father's store, when the little girl was there, he would walk into the store and he'd say, "How's my little Miss America doing?" And he'd rub her on the head. She would stand there like this. And then he would go and he would put his milk bottles up and the supplies in the store. Well, every time this milkman would come to the store, whenever he saw the little girl, he would go up to her, he'd rub her on her head, and he'd say, "How's my little Miss America?" Week after week, month after month, year after year, every time this milkman came to the store, he would walk in and he'd rub this girl's head and he'd say, "How's my little Miss America?" Well, as the girl started to grow up in junior high school, intermediate level, she decided to enter a beauty pageant. And when she got into high school, she made a goal. She wanted to become Miss America. Now, in 1980, when she won the Miss America pageant, she gave the credit to God, because, of course, God had given her beauty and skill and talent. And then she gave credit to the milkman. And she said, "His words shaped my life." When I heard that story, I thought, wow, words are so powerful. And it influenced the way I treat my kids. And ever since I heard that story, I treat my kids different. And when one of my girls walks up to me in my house, I rub them on the head. I say, "How's my little Miss Millionaire growing up to take care of Daddy?" So much power in words. And, you know, I want to say something to you as a church. You're already encouragers. You do a great job of this. I watch you when you're out and about talking story with people, and I just see, you know, "Oh, you look so good today." You know, all this encouragement going on. And you're blowing wind into people's sails, and you don't even know it. And do this with your family as well. You know, "Son, I am so proud of you." That blows wind into their sail. I said to my daughter earlier this week, I said, "What's it feel like to be so loved by your daddy?" She goes, "Good." So you're doing a good job of encouraging. Most of you are. I talked to a lady after service last night. She's like, "Pastor Dave," she's like, "I remember when you were here at New Hope 8 years ago. You had a lot more hair then." "Oh, thanks. I'd forgotten that. Let me buy you a tape of the message I just gave." I just played. I thought it was funny. Of course, I'll never talk to her again. So keep encouraging. Keep encouraging. And take that encouragement beyond the walls of this building and encourage those on your job place, on your job site this week, and those in your family. People are starving for it. And when you do that, you'll be giving them a taste of Christ-like compassion. And when you encourage, they'll see a little bit of Jesus flowing through you, so to speak. When you give godly counsel, they'll get a taste of Christ through you and in you. And when you do loving correction, they'll get a taste of Christ in you. And I really think, folks, that if we'll do these things, and I know many of you already are, and I would just applaud you and say, keep it up. Be intentional about it. But I think if we will all do this, and we plant seeds and sow these godly seeds into this next generation, God will raise up a mighty army who will lead thousands to Christ. And won't that be awesome? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes so you can zero out the distractions around you? And let's just reflect a little bit on what we talked about, and then I'll pray for us. I know for some of you, after hearing a message like this, you might be feeling a little guilty or inadequate as a parent. You might feel frustrated, and I just want to tell you, don't leave here feeling guilty or frustrated. Leave here encouraged, knowing that God is going to help you to become the parent that he put you here on earth to become as you stay in relationship with him. Because the truth is, folks, there are no perfect parents. There aren't. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect people. You were raised by imperfect parents, and your parents were raised by imperfect parents, and so were theirs. And I found that God just loves to use imperfect people to get his job done. So don't leave here guilty. Leave here encouraged and take the tools that have been given today and just ask God to help you live them out. I want to say a word to those of you who are children in here at various ages. And you know that your parents aren't perfect. And the truth is, when you grow up, should God have in your plans to be a parent as well, you're not going to be a perfect parent either. And it's important to remember that your parents are God's will for your life. God chose them to bring you into this world. So I want to encourage you to honor and respect your parents. And God will bless you if you do that. So let's go ahead and pray. So if you bow your heads, let's pray. Father, thank you that you have placed many gifts in our lives, many children, many kids. And Lord, we thank you that we can partner up with you to raise them. Lord, I'm grateful we don't have to do it alone. So Lord, we want to rely on you for wisdom, for strength, for guidance, as you alone know what's best for people. Father, teach us how to share godly counsel with kids and the various people that you've placed in our lives. And Lord, guide us to correct promptly, to correct sparingly, and of course, calmly. Lord, for those that I have corrected inappropriately in anger, I ask that you would forgive me. Father, give me the courage to say I was wrong and to ask for forgiveness. Father, I want to show Christ-like compassion through my words and actions. And so, would you please help me to become more and more encouraging? And lastly, Lord, I want to thank you for being the best parent of all time. Please help me to become more like you. With everybody's heads bowed, for some of you, the first step you need to take to becoming the best parent you can is to develop a relationship with God. As I mentioned before, the secret to being a great parent is to become a godly person. And the first step in doing that is to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I realize that all of us here know about Christ, but not all of us here know him in a personal relationship. In a moment here, I want to give you a chance to begin a relationship with Jesus. In a moment here, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand while everybody's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. And for those of you who raise your hand, you're going to be showing God publicly that you want to begin a relationship with him. For those of you who are going to raise your hand, you're not going to be saying, hey, I got my life all together, I'm not sinning. You know, you're not doing that. You're not going to be saying as you raise your hand, gosh, I have no doubts about the Bible and God. No, you can work through your doubts once you invite Christ into your heart. But if you want to be a godly parent, you need a life manager. You need a Lord. And his name is Jesus. And you don't have to earn this gift of a relationship with him. He wants to give it to you free of charge. And he wants to forgive you of all your sins. And for some of you, he's going to help you shed a lot of the guilt that you've been carrying as a parent. So if that's you, if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, why don't you say yes to him right now and just raise your hand up in the air and begin that relationship with him. Yeah, lots of hands right now. Many of you, God bless you. Good. You on the side here in the front? Yep. Some of you out in the overflow? Good. Good. You can put your hands down. Let me just lead us in a prayer, and you can say this prayer out loud, and let's just pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that he died and rose from the dead to pay for my sins. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your Spirit so I can live with you, so I can live for you. Guide me into your plan for my life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's congratulate those who said yes. Congratulations. Good job. Awesome. For those of you who said yes, you can pick up a free packet out at the concierge table that'll help you develop that relationship with Christ. Thank you so much.